during that time, there were so many distractions. The world was becoming more ungodly all the time. And yet, he chose in his heart to follow the Lord. And I think about all the distractions that we have, our cell phones, the distractions. It's the biggest thing. Have we ever decided to just put our cell phone away for a day? What would happen if we just chose to put our cell phone away for a whole day? Shut it off for a whole day. What would happen? Your kids would be calling you. What's happened to your mom? But I think, what happened to the day of Sabbath? Have we ever had a Sabbath? Unplugged from society, unplugged from what's happening around, just simply unplug. And just think about your brain. What would it do to your brain? You actually probably have more peace in your heart, more clarity in your what's going on in your mind. You will be wrapped up in what's happening. I think if we unplugged more often, and I think about how much simpler our lives would be. Because we won't miss that much if we unplug from a day. I know our kids be like growing bonkers in the first day because they're always on the phones. But you think about it, even maybe my wife or myself, without being on the phone. But do we choose to walk with the Lord? Are we choosing to seek after Him? Are we choosing honestly to want to serve Him? Like we sung about that today, numerous amount of times. He's a holy, righteous God. Do I choose to want to follow Him and to serve Him wholeheartedly? It's a choice. We don't have to. But do we desire that? And so as sometimes we can forget when we start talking about prophecy, and prophecy is used to correct us, because we see that through Scripture, how prophets came and rebuked the people of God, especially when we have gone astray, and to bring us back into the right alignment with the Lord. And I know the seven churches, Jesus walks amongst those churches and reveals things in their midst. What is going on? And some of them, you know, he always said, you know what? I'm glad you're doing this and this and this. But there's something that needs to be repented of. And if we're choosing and wanting to follow the Lord, as we dig into more of a prophetic word, how has God been revealing Himself to you this week? How has He been speaking to you as you read His Word? We could go to all these fancy places, churches with the sound surround music, and you get this natural feel. What it is, it stirs the emotions in us. When you have a smaller congregation, you can't get those emotions built up. We could have hundreds of people in the congregation, people are all singing, you get that emotion, and that's a natural high. It can be. But when you have a smaller congregation, it's like you and the Lord, more intimate, more personal. It's like, Lord, I'm here, not because of the show or the grandeur of it, but Lord, I truly want to seek your face. And we forget those things. We're not here to look for signs and wonders, but am I being like Enoch? Do I want to walk with the Lord? Am I choosing today to walk with the Lord? Do I want to? So prophecy is used to turn our eyes back onto the Lord. It prepares us for what is yet to come. Because only God knows the beginning and the end. And as we stay plugged into Him, He will show and reveal more things to us to encourage us and help us along the way. I think when we're rooted and grounded in the truth of the gospel, we don't lose heart. Have we lost heart? Have we lost desire to seek the Lord? Have we lost the passion, the conviction? Have we lost the things that drew us once to the Lord? Have we lost that? Am I living through somebody else? Am I living through what happened 10, 15 years ago rather than the new experience of how God's been working my life in the last week? We can live off old bread, old still manna, and we're chewing on old moldy food. The Word of God is new and refreshed every single day. It revives us, refreshes us, it quickens us. You know, when I think of salvation, that's the thing is, when we hear prophecy, we can't forget about the salvation. How it is the work of the Holy Spirit that draws us onto the Lord. And how the Holy Spirit opens our heart to Him so that He can speak to us this morning. You know, salvation is the work of God as we surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Am I surrendered to the Lord today? It's a sobering thought. And we can get so caught up in daily lives that we totally forget about the Lord, and then we kind of come to church and put on our Christianese smiles and our good clothes. But how is my walk every single day? Am I choosing to be like Enoch, to walk daily with the Lord? And you say, Father, I repent of my sin. I repent of allowing my heart to grow cold. I repent of being more interested in what's happening on TikTok or in Instagram or what my friend is doing right now. Do we repent of that? Because the Lord wants our undivided attention. He does not take second fiddle. He doesn't like to be put last. Because even when we sung, do I have any idols in my life? When you put God second place, Instagram could be your idol. Facebook could be your idol. Your friends could be an idol. What is your idol? And if something else is your idol, how can you praise a holy, righteous God? So, chapter 7, in Daniel. So, Lord, I do pray that this morning we will not be distracted from anything else. Lord, we bind our minds to yours. Bind our thoughts to yours. Lord, we want to become more like Christ. That's my prayer, that we desire to have this hope and desire to become more like Jesus, to be more like our Lord and Savior, to be more Christ-like and less of this world. Lord, forgive us for having other things higher than you, desires that are higher than you. Lord, we want you to be placed rightly in our lives. So, Lord, we bind up anything that's contrary to your word. We bind up any other voices that are not yours. We bind up any spirit that tries to persuade us or lead us away other than your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you protect our minds this morning. And, Lord, that we know that there's a devil out there that's trying to distract us from what is you, from your word. So Lord, we desire that you be ruling and reigning in our lives and our minds this morning. And Lord, that you would speak to us. Let us have sensitive ears to hear your voice and to apply your word. In Jesus' name. So chapter 7 to 12 of Daniel is a prophetic journey of Daniel, not in chronological order. These prophecies were given to Daniel at various times in his life. So from 7 to 12, those visions were throughout chapters 1 and 6. So the vision in chapter 7, it was received by Daniel in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. So he was like 69 years old when he got this. And so he's a lot, and it's happened between between chapter 4 and 5. And so last week we talked of the beast. The first beast is the lion with eagle wings. That was Babylon. The second beast is the bear representation of Medo-Persian that followed after Babylon. The third beast was like a leopard, had four wings, also four heads, that represented Alexander the Great. So the fourth beast we will talk about today. We will talk about this one. And it represents, this is a twofold. It is partially fulfilled because it is talking about the Roman Empire. And also it will be talking about the next, when the Antichrist reigns for 7 years on earth. So it's a twofold. It has been fulfilled. This has been partially fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled. And as we go through Daniel 7, we will see that. So sometimes I heard people say, well, the four empires are actually literal because it's part of our history. We know that these empires truly have existed. We have documentation. Bless you, John. We know that they existed. And so sometimes people don't, so the next one they have, don't believe these ones are literal, but a spiritual thing. Like the reign of Antichrist. He actually will reign for 7 years. He will actually literally reign. The next kingdom that will come, and we will read in Daniel 7, is actually the millennium kingdom. And some people don't understand. They say, well, it's a spiritual, it's not literal, it's just a spiritual thing. And so they don't want to understand it. And then some people believe, even right now, in certain churches, that we live the millennium kingdom. If that was so, then Jesus would be in Jerusalem. The devil would not be ruling and reigning. The devil would not be deceiving people. Because during the millennium kingdom, Satan is bound up and put in the abyss. So there's no way we'd be deceived. So we cannot be living in the millennium kingdom right now. But yet, doctrine in different churches are being taught that we are living in the millennium kingdom. So they're being deceived. So Satan has to be ruling and reigning still. And so as we read Daniel 7 to 8, after this I saw in a night vision. This is Daniel. He's seeing these night visions. It's a dream. And behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceeding strong. It had a huge iron teeth, and it was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. That's how Rome was. It conquered. And it took over other empires. It demolished things. And devouring it. And it was different from, but you notice here, it was different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns. And we know horns represent power. And therefore, there was another horn. A little horn. So Daniel's seeing this, and there's a little horn that he really comes to his standing out to him. And coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So we know the first part of this prophecy is about Rome, but now he's focusing on the little horns that are coming up out of the toes. So this is talking about another kingdom that's going to come up. This little kingdom, this little horn, where eyes like eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Let's talk about the Antichrist. During the Roman Empire existed from 27 BC to 476 AD. So even during Jesus' time, right, the Bible shows that Rome was existing during that whole time, and God allowed Rome, because we know God rises up and takes down kings, brings up kings, takes them out, he brings up empires and takes them down. So he allowed the Roman Empire to be an important part of our faith, because without the crucifixion, right, Jesus would never went to the cross. The Roman Empire was very, they crucified people. They did a lot of terrible things for the Christians. Yet the Christian church moved and it grew through persecution. The Roman Empire is known for its military power, vast territory expansion, engineering network of roads, aqueducts, even the postal service that's still on strike in Canada. It was a Gentile nation. Rome worshipped many false idols. Homosexuality was rampant in that time. Men were being changed into women. So there's nothing new on the sun. During that time, homosexuality, transgenderness, and all that stuff was going on. Nothing new. This is what we are experiencing. Is nothing new from what the early church experienced. They even experienced more of it. Right? And they still thrived, and they still stayed faithful to the Lord. They kept on praying. All this stuff is nothing new, what we're experiencing. It happened in the history. That's why if you want to rewrite history, stop talking about the history of your nation. If you want to change history, stop talking about what happened in the past. Rewrite history by saying, oh, none of that stuff happened. So if you want to rewrite the future, take out the history. And that's what they do in our schools today. They want to rewrite a new history by not teaching the kids what happened a decade ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Even the Holocaust, they say, well, that never existed. Well, there's so much evidence it actually did. Right? So if you want to rewrite the future, don't talk about the history. So we need to understand that the Roman, Imperial Rome is a foreshadow of the world that's going to be dominated by the Antichrist. That will rise up in the last days in the beast of Revelation known as the Antichrist. The Antichrist will rule for literally 7 years on earth and will actually literally reign. Hopefully this makes sense. So as we read verse 19, I want to read 19, Daniel 19, 7:19. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast. This is Daniel asking God, and God is actually giving the interpretation of it. It's amazing how God gives you the interpretation when you ask him for, what does this mean? It's not like oh, I think this is what it's saying. I think this is what it's what we he asked God. And he said, then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. Go to 20. We go over to the next. And the 10 horns were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely the horn which had eyes, had a mouth that spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. When you think about the Antichrist, he will come and people will be drawn to him. He will be this most elegant person. He's going to speak so well. People are going to be drawn to him, right? And there's always been an Antichrist during every period, because Satan does not know when the church is going to be caught up. So there always has to be an Antichrist type. Before which 3 fell, right? So his appearance is greater than his fellows, verse 21. I was watching, the same horn was making war against the saints. That's interesting. Who are the saints? Hey? Which believers? Okay. But when you see the saints and prevailing against them, he's talking about the second half of. See, this is why it's important. So if you want to read Revelation and you don't read Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, you will never understand Revelation. Here he is, I was watching the same horn was making war against the saints. Those are tribulation saints. So maybe in your Bible you could write, say, tribulation saints, because it's not the church. This could be confusing, can't it? When your mind automatically thinks the saints, well, it has to be the church. It has to be that. And that's why a lot of people believe that the church goes through the tribulation. Because they see this, it says war against the saints. Well, that must represent the church. It doesn't. There is, we are the bride of Christ. And I will show you in Scripture that it's not the church. Warred against the saints and prevailing against them. So Antichrist will prevail against, and this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, known as Jacob's Troubles. Correct. Yeah. Yes. These are people that, after the church is caught up, and the 144,000 Jewish men and the two witnesses that preach, so that in the first half of Revelation, like through the tribulation time, the first half, 3.5 years of tribulation, there would be 144,000 Jewish men preaching the gospel, 2 eyewitnesses in Jerusalem teaching repentance and performing great miracles, and there's a great revival. People come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They bend their knee, and there's the first 3.5 years, there is still going to be judgment from God. Yet for the first half 3.5 years, people will come to know Christ. So now in verse 21, it's talking about the last 3.5 years. What happens in the last 3.5 years? When the Antichrist comes, because you got to think of the first part of the tribulation, the Jewish people are able to build the third temple in Jerusalem. And the Antichrist allows them to do that. But after 3.5 years, the Antichrist comes and says, there's abomination. He goes into the temple and says, I want you now to worship me to say that I am God. But the Jewish people will not. And we also have to remember the tribulation the last 7 years is dealing with Israel and also is dealing with unbelievers. Right? It's not dealing with the church. So when we read, when we start reading Revelation, I think after 5, it's all talking about, it's about Israel, because they owe God 7 more years, because there's 483 years to have, they have fulfilled, and they owe God another 7 years. Tribulation, 7 years, to equal 490. They owe God 490 years because of disobedience, because they never took Sabbath. Does that make sense? That's some blank looks. It's about, they owe God 490 years because they never took Sabbath. And that's why they were exiled out of the land. It's part of the judgment. God brings them back in. From the time the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem to the day that Jesus came back on Day of Atonement, or on the Lamb's Selection Day, it was 483 years. That there was a pause. And now we're in the church age. So when the church age, when the church is caught up, then then after the Ezekiel 38-39 war comes against Israel, the Antichrist comes, brings in this false peace, and then Israel is able to build the third temple. So this here is talking about the last half of the 3.5 years, right? This is important why, to understand Revelation, we need to understand Daniel 7. Too often, we just go to Revelation and try to understand what is happening. Without knowing Daniel, Ezekiel, Matthew, you cannot understand, interpret Revelation correctly. So he prevails against them. Until, so there's a time period. We know tribulation is 7 years. So that we know the Antichrist only reigns for 7 years. Because until the Ancient of Days comes. And who's that? Jesus. He comes. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And what kingdom is that? The Millennium Kingdom. There is a kingdom that is actually literally going to come. It's not a figurative. It's actually a literal translation. It means it will come. There will be the next kingdom after the church is caught up with Christ. Well, next kingdom. This is prophetic for us because it's not yet have come. We have seen types of Antichrist. But the devil doesn't know when the church is going to be caught up. So always has to be some Antichrist type waiting. Because devil is not all-knowing. God is all-knowing. He knows. And so this... Then he's done it for 7 years. Because this verse 21 is talking about the last 3.5 years of tribulation. This is the great tribulation. This is the great tribulation. This is Jacob's troubles. And then verse 22 talks about until the Ancient of Days comes. And that's Jesus Christ. And the bride comes back with him, wearing fine linen, riding on a white horse. Fine linen represents the bride of Christ. And I'll reread that if we... Oh, my goodness, I'm not even following my notes today. But we need to remember these things. We have to have the right perspective to understand. This is why a lot of people don't like reading Daniel. Because you have to understand what is happening. And I'm trying to, so that we would, I want us to understand. So that we could apply it. So we don't lose heart. We don't get weary. We don't get tiresome. And prevailing, he wins against them. Because the saints in the last 3.5 years to get beheaded. So these saints, during the tribulation, they will be martyred. They will be martyred for their faith because the Antichrist does not want anybody to worship anybody else but him. He wants to be like God. He wants everybody. And during the last 3.5 years, everybody takes a mark. They talk about it in Revelation. You have to take a mark, either on your hand or on your forehead. You need to buy, sell, or do anything. So has that ever happened? And has that happened yet? No. But they've been practicing. So we know that we're not in tribulation. Because we none of us have a mark to buy or sell anything. So it's something yet, but we are seeing foreshadows of that kind of mark moving in. And people are experiencing that even so far. In Vietnam, they have digital currency bringing that in. So there's been, around the world, they're trying to implement these things to get ready for the one world government. So we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians. Don't worry, we're going to continue. When we start talking more about Daniel and we get into Revelation, we'll have more, I'll be repetitive, right? And maybe I'll give you my notes so he could help you. So in Daniel, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6 to 10. So, and now you know what is, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So who's this talking about? Holy Spirit. It says, he who now restrains is doing so until he... This is why I like the New King James. It puts the capitals on God. That's why I love New King James. NIV and small. It's important to know he, talking about God. So we know who is the Holy Spirit restraining. Who is the Holy Spirit holding back? Yes. So you think about it. God knows the proper time. He knows he's restraining that he, Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. The Antichrist has a time because God sets up times, the hours, the kings, the kingdoms. He sets up that time. So he knows when the Antichrist has to be revealed. God does. God knows the time that he wants this kingdom to come to power. Right? If it doesn't make sense, please let me know. Because I don't want to lose anybody. This is like a Bible study. Okay? So it might be going over your head. But I do have a lot of notes. You know, if you want them, you can have them. So the Holy Spirit is restraining the Antichrist for his own time. So he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So what is going to happen is he's like, who plays football? I don't think anybody in the back corner there. But when you look at, a UFC match, how do you restrain somebody? You do a hold on them. Right? You hold them back. And so you're in defensive mode. You're holding them back. So when you want somebody to be a pastor, you do a side. You shift off to the side. And what happens? They pass by you. The Holy Spirit does not leave the world. The Holy Spirit's still on the earth. The Holy Spirit stands off to the side, and that's the moment when the church is taken up. The church will not be here. The church will not know who the Antichrist is, because the church is caught up. The church doesn't need to keep seeking who the Antichrist is. Who cares? We're not going to be here. God knows who the Antichrist is. God knows the time and the hour he's going to allow him to be revealed. The church is going to be caught up. The Holy Spirit will step off to the side, allow the Antichrist to come on to the scene. This is what's going to happen. So we're going to read verse 21 again, down to 7. 21. Sorry, guys. I should have. Oh. And I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Let's turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verses 5 to 8. And he, notice the small, he, the Antichrist, was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Notice that he was given authority. Who allows things to happen? God does. God gave him authority for a time. Nothing happens without God allowing it. For these kingdoms to come and kingdoms to go. Does God cause sin? No, God doesn't cause sin. That's man's own choice. That we choose to sin or not to choose. God didn't create sin. God is a holy, righteous God. That's why he convicts us of sin, because he wants us to repent of sin. And that's why Jesus came, to deal with the root of sin. So God has nothing to do with this. He has the authority to give to the Antichrist for 42 months. 3.5 years. He sets him up for a time and for a period. That's what God allows. And so verse 5, he was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemous, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle. How do you blaspheme God's tabernacle? Trying to set it up. And those who dwell in heaven. Verse 7. And it was granted to him to make war against who? The tribulation saints. That's who, remember back into Daniel 7? When he talked about the saints, and I said those are tribulation saints. It was granted to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's a world dominant. He dominates the whole world. The Antichrist will rule and reign here on earth for 7 years. The last 3.5 years, that's when he comes to more so. But he's given the beginning to bring in the false peace treaty. Right? He has to have authority to do that. But the last 3.5 years, he sets himself up to be like God and sits on the throne of David. That's going to be in Jerusalem in the third temple. Because he wants to be like God. You gotta think about Satan, he's always wanted to be like God. Even when he fell, he took a third of the angels. He wanted to set himself up to be like God. Throughout all eternity so far, he wants to be like God. And God's given him his opportunity, but he can't do it without his authority. God is still in control. God is never out of control. God is always in power. He allows certain things to happen for a reason. So all who dwell on earth will worship him. So everybody who's on earth will worship this God. Well, the Antichrist, not God, little God, little G, whose names have not been written in the book of life. What book? Is your name found in the book of life today? So if God was the judge, and God's like, oh, you know, Kurt, I don't see your name in there. You better do something about that. It's one thing to know about all this prophecy, the unknown, but what the most important thing is my name found in the book of life? Do I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? If I don't, guess what? Once the church is caught up, you're going to experience this stuff. It's sobering. So God tells people prophecy so nobody, people can say, well, God never told me. Well, the church is acting on behalf of God, sharing the truth of the gospel to those who are perishing. So, whose names, people whose names not, who are not written in the book of life will worship Antichrist. They will do that. And why the saints, tribulation saints, will be have war against? Because they will not worship him. They said, no, I am choosing not to worship you. I'd rather die. So then there's going to be persecution, martyrdom. The saints of tribulation will be beheaded. And this is all in the last 3.5 years. Okay. We'll worship Satan. So whoever don't want to worship Satan, they worship God. Right? They worship God. Did I say it wrong? Oh. So those who put their faith and trust in Christ alone, Satan, the Antichrist, will try to make them worship him, take on the mark, right? And we know how fickle people are. They will take on a mark when they feel persecution. We've experienced that a few years back. And so they don't want to be left out. The little sheep go off to the stray. But the people who know and receive Christ will say, no, I'm not going to bend my knee to you. And they get martyred. They will get beheaded. They will die for their faith. So these saints, right, who come to Christ during the tribulation, there will be a great awakening, revival. So let's look at Revelation 7, 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Who wears white robes? Tribulation saints. The church wears fine linen. Revelation 19, 20, 20. Revelation 20. We, the church, wear fine linen. White robes represents the tribulation saints that were martyred during the last 3.5 years of tribulation. That's who that is. These are tribulation saints. I feel like I have a little pointer stick. Those are who are standing before the Lamb is the tribulation saints, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. what's the next one? Verse 13. Revelation 7:13. Did I forget that one? Oh, thank goodness. Oh, that's all right. Thanks. And then the one of the elders answered me, because John is asking, who are these people? This multitude of people in heaven. Because he doesn't know who they are. Then one of the elders answered me, saying to me, the elder said to him, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? It's not a great question. Where do these people come from? Well, here comes the answer. Verse 14. It's amazing how the Bible brings out the answer. And then I said to him, sir, you know. So the elder knew. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that how amazing how God brings clarity where we don't have to bring assumptions in? To know that these people in Daniel 7, who the Antichrist wars against, are they going to be the tribulation saints? In Revelation 13, it talks about how God allows them to be persecuted. And then you have to go back in Revelation 7, and it tells us in 14 that these are the great who came out of the great tribulation. We have to understand how it's being revealed. Please remember that tribulation doesn't start until the so-called peace treaty that is signed with Israel or the other nations and the Antichrist. So the tribulation doesn't start until that peace treaty is signed. Then this whole thing about the third temple will be built. Right now, everything is in place in Israel. Except one thing, the temple. They have everything for the temple. They have all furniture. They have priests right now practicing how to do the sacrifices. They have the red heifers. They have everything. They even built a train from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem to bring it to the wall. In Daniel 7:22, down to 7:22. We'll go back. I'm trying to bring clarity between Daniel and Revelation. Until the Ancient of Days come and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Here we are told that the Antichrist kingdom will be destroyed. It will be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 22 speaks of the second coming. When the church is caught up, it's only Christ appearing. I think sometimes we have been mistaught, because sometimes people have said, well, when the church gets caught up, that's the second coming. No, it's not. We are caught up in Jesus' appearing, because we meet him in the clouds. His second coming is verse 22, when he judges the Antichrist and puts him in the abyss for 1,000 years, that the kingdom of God will reign. I'll finish with this, and so that the second coming, the Christ, the bride of Christ, will follow him wearing fine linen, the bridal garment. So we'll read Revelation 19:14. So you guys can make sure that I'm not making things up. What? Oh my goodness. What kind of person am I? Okay. Can I teach her? Okay, we got to open up our Bibles. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him. It's in capitalized. On white horses. Verse 15, and now out of his mouth, this is Jesus. So we're following him. It's amazing. We meet him in the air. When the church meets our Lord and Savior, we meet him face to face. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52-ish. We meet him face to face. When we come back with him, we follow him. We see his back. He does all the fighting. And when he destroys the Antichrist in Daniel 7, 22, in verse 15, it says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with an iron rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress in the fieriness and wrath of the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh was the name, King of Kings, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I only got halfway through my notes. It's plenty. There's a lot there. In the end, we know God rules and reigns. And this is why prophecy is so important for the church. A third of it. The Bible is a third of prophecy. He wants to encourage his bride, his church, not to grow faint, not to get weary, not to freak out when they see things happening, but to get on the knees and pray and be in the Word of God. I think at times we get very complacent, and at times we could forget why we're here for. We're here to share the gospel. We are maybe the only Bible that people actually read. See, that's the scary thought. I know before I was a believer, I would watch how Christians actually lived. I looked at them. I said, why would I want to be like them? They were worse than I was. That's the importance of the church. How do we live our life now? I know we're not perfect, nor am I perfect. I fall short. Ask my kids. Ask my wife. But do I repent and get right? Is my heart, am I choosing, like Enoch, to say, you know what? I choose today to follow the Lord. I want to choose and walk with him daily. I want to walk and seek his face daily. And so that I'll be found faithful with him. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we go out in this world, and thank you, Lord, that you have created us to live in this time. Lord, forgive us when we say, well, you know what, I wish I was born in this era. Lord, you knew the perfect time that we were supposed to be here. And you know that we're created to be here for a reason and a purpose. You have given us all a purpose and talents and giftings. And so, Lord, I pray that as we repent of maybe that we're dissatisfied with you, Lord, that we would choose to repent and to be say, Lord, I am satisfied with you. I am satisfied, Lord, that you have chosen me to live in this time, in this era, to be your hands and your feet, to be the salt and light in this world. I thank you, Lord, for the times, you have the influence that you have, that I have, to share the truth of your gospel to my friends and family, to my kids, and to whoever it is, Lord, that you bring across my path. Lord, let us be ready and to be aware of the time that we live in. And Lord, as it has said, your word says, we do not know the day, the hour, when we get caught up. So Lord, help us to be focused on living a life that honors you. That, Lord, that today we choose to follow you, to walk with you, to grow in love with you. Stir in our hearts, Lord. Thank you for our intimate and personal relationship that we could have with you. And Lord, we thank you that you provide so much for us. You give us so much. And Lord, we just want to give ourselves to you afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to close this service with a song that will hopefully stay with you for the week, along with the word. It's based upon Psalm 113, and this is a song of global worship, which kind of is fitting for not only this topic that Kyle is preaching on, but also it's Persecuted Church Month. And this is a song that celebrates Christians praising God